gotten it. Do forgive us and keep telling us who you are and where you come from, and we will do our best to at least remember as many names as possible. Thank you indeed for making us so welcome in your midst. Now, needless to say, I am suffering from all the nerves of a new boy on his first day, and you'll be patient with me, I'm sure, and give me your careful attention. I propose to use a little bit the overhead projector, probably each evening, and I do this in the interests of clarity, and also for the sake of those who may wish to make a note of what I am talking about. I will try to furnish a little summary of each message that I bring to you, and I certainly do want to encourage particularly the younger people to study their Bibles. I would like to think that one outcome of our week together would be this, that young men in particular would become increasingly interested in their Bibles and would become diligent students thereof. Now, shall we read just a little, please, from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter number 1. We shall read at verse number 4, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 1, and verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now a few words from chapter 4, please, the fourth chapter of the same book. And we shall read at verse number 31. 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now we look to the Lord to give His blessing upon these readings of His good word today. Now, as has been indicated, the theme for the week is Go Out or Die Out. We want to keep an emphasis upon this theme throughout our talks day by day, and I trust that it will be impressed upon all of us that we need to go out or die out. Now, what exactly is meant by this going out? What are we implying? Well, first of all, of course, it means that some of our dear brethren and sisters, in response to the divine call, will leave their employment here at home. They will leave their homes and their families. They will take themselves across the seas to foreign lands. They will spend many arduous hours learning difficult foreign language and adjusting to different culture. And we think this morning of them as those who have gone out. And we salute them today. We think highly of them. We respect their obedience to the call of the Lord, and we trust that they will be abundantly blessed in their labors for Him. But may I ask, is that all that is entailed in going out? I want you to consider today that there is a second strand to this. And the second strand is just this. There is the obligation upon us who remain at home, who continue in secular employment, who live with our friends and with our families. There is the obligation upon us to go out with the evangel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to move out amongst our neighbors, to move out amongst our friends and our families, into the towns and the cities around about us, wherever we live. There is indeed an urgent need for us to reassess our commitment to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those amongst whom we are living. I do believe that there is a work there both for brethren and for sisters. The brethren, perhaps many in a public way, will seek to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But in the realm of witnessing, in the realm of talking the gospel, of gossiping the gospel, of spreading it in the stores, in the streets, across the garden fence, there is indeed a work for every one of us. So let us not lightly dismiss this matter of going out. Let's not think that it applies only to those who are on foreign shores. But let us take it as a personal and a corporate responsibility for those of us who remain at home. There is an obligation to go out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. And perhaps this is where we need most deeply to be challenged. What is needed today is the going out of each redeemed heart in devotion to the Lord Jesus. The going out in heartfelt surrender to Him. The turning away, perhaps, from an easy, self-centered lifestyle and the living of a Christ-centered life, allowing His love to motivate us every day of the week in all our affairs. There needs to be a going out in obedience to the Lordship of Christ. There needs to be a going out in warmth and affection to Him, there needs to be indeed a going out of surrender to the claims of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now I do trust that the challenge of that will come to all of us during these days. I, in my own mind, have been inclined in recent weeks to insert one extra little word in here. And the little word which I have been inserting in my own thinking is just this. Going all out. Going all out. For Christ. For God. In the light of Calvary. In the light of that tremendous sacrifice that my Lord Jesus has made for me. How can I be satisfied to live selfishly, to live self-centeredly? Let the challenge of it come to me today, and let each one of us seek to go all out for God and for Christ while earthly life shall last. Now, when this theme was submitted to me in writing quite some months ago, and the dear friends at CMML informed me, go out or die out, my thoughts almost immediately turned to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. For there surely, preeminently in the New Testament, is the book of going out. I took it upon myself to read the 28 chapters of that book and to try to list the journeys which are described therein. Now, it is not altogether an easy task, but when I had completed the task to the best of my ability, my score stood at plus 100. Now, you read the book of the Acts, will you? And you make a list of all the movements, the journeys in the book of the Acts. And you tell me how many journeys you find. And if you find 110, please don't fall out with me because I got only 105. It's really a trivial thing whether there's 110 or 105. But I think every one of us will see, if we sit down with this in mind, to read the book of the Acts, that here is a book of movement. Here is a book of going out. Here are Christians going this way and that way in ones and twos and threes and fours and in larger companies. It's a book of going out. And thank God, it's not a book of dying out. The message becomes quite clear, even from a casual reading of the book. If we go out, we don't die out. The converse is true. If we don't go out, then we do die out. Now, I was faced with the task of deciding, how do I speak for 6 times on the matter of going out? How do you do that? I think I was informed you speak 40 minutes on each occasion, and we want you to speak 6 times. Well, how do you set about doing it? As I pondered my assignment, it occurred to me that the best thing I could do would be, first of all, on this Lord's Day forenoon, to take an overview of the book from this angle of going out. And then when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to become more specific, and to look at the matter of going out in the experience of individuals. There are many characters in the book of the Acts, many of them going out. So after we have had our overview of this theme going out in the book of the Act, we shall then examine it in the experience of various individuals. So as the week progresses, I'll talk to you about some men, and just to show that I am not biased, I will introduce at least one woman, and I hope that will keep all the ladies very happy. Now, so talk number one then is going out as seen in the Acts of the Apostles. I want to highlight just a number of points. And first of all, I want to lay some emphasis upon what I am going to call the power for going out. Movement requires energy. Movement in the flesh, movement in natural energy will not accomplish anything of spiritual and eternal value. There must be a spiritual power for going out. Perhaps we need to be reminded of that lesson as the months and the years go by. You know, we can fall into a routine of service. We can fall into a pattern of doing this and doing that and going to meetings and listening to the Word, and perhaps we become quite adept at comparing one speaker with another speaker and saying, well, I like him, but I'm not just so keen on him. And we lose the whole impact. Let's get a fresh grasp upon this. There is provided for us a power for going out. Now, I hardly think that I would need to tell you folks that the power for going out is the power of the Spirit of God. I read with you in Acts chapter 1 how our Lord, just prior to his ascension, said first to his disciples, don't go out. Don't go out. Tarry in Jerusalem. But only for a limited time. Until ye be endued with power, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And this book of the Acts of the Apostles, of course, is very pronounced in its references to the Spirit of God. I think you will find that more than 50 times in the 28 chapters of the book of the Acts, there is reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the power for Christian witness, the power for gospel preaching, the power for living lives that are well-pleasing to God. Now, broadly speaking, there are two important things to consider in the Acts of the Apostles with reference to this matter of power. There is, first of all, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That wonderful event described for us in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And there was the birthday, if we could call it that, the birthday of the Christian church, the fusing together of the various members into one body. Now, I believe we should view the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a historical event. Just as there was one Calvary, so there is one baptism in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The baptism in the Spirit is historical. The baptism in the Spirit is unique. It is a corporate and collective thing. It is the forming of the body, as 1 Corinthians 12 will tell us, in one Spirit, where we all baptize in one body. Now, we accept that by faith. We accept that. We believe it. And it ought to affect our thinking. And it ought to govern our service. That God has created a body of which Christ is the head. And that body is fused into one by the Spirit of God. But then, in the book of the Acts, there is great emphasis on the filling of the Spirit. I read one reference in chapter 4, but if you read carefully, I think you will discover that in the book of the Acts, there are four companies described as filled with the Spirit of God. And there are four individuals filled with the Spirit of God. Now the difference is this. The baptism in the Spirit is a once for all thing. A historical thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. But the filling of the Spirit is repeatable. The filling of the Spirit takes care of the recurring needs of believers for spiritual power in their lives of witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, power for going out. What power is there? There is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a great need for us, perhaps, to assess our individual lives. And in the presence of God, to ask ourselves, am I allowing the indwelling Spirit of God to have His way in my life? Or am I marked by self-will, self-pleasing, self-satisfying? Or is the whole of my life, in its every department, open to the direction, the control of the Spirit of God? That's the power without which there cannot be a true going out. Now, in the second place, I want you to think for a moment about what I'm going to call the program for going out. It is very evident from the reading of chapter 1 that our Lord had a program. And verse 8 of chapter 1, of course, is very well known to all of us. Said our Lord, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now there, outlined in chapter 1 and verse number 8 is the program geographically. The Lord says, this is where you start. Right here in this very city where I have been rejected, where I have been nailed upon a cross, and where I have died, right here is the very place where you begin. And then you move out into the surrounding province, and you spread my name through all Judea. Then you'll have to cross the border. You'll have to go into the territory which doesn't naturally appeal to you. The territory against which you have inbuilt prejudices. You've got to go to Samaria. Spread my name there. And then, there are no limits, no boundaries, the uttermost parts of the earth. Does that challenge our hearts today? Have you got a Jerusalem? Of course you have. Have I got a Jerusalem? Yes, I have. There isn't any point in me coming to USA to preach if I can't be the witness in Dundonald, Belfast, Northern Ireland, where I live. We've all got a Jerusalem. We've all got a Judea. We've all got a Samaria. You know, in Ireland, we've got the border. And some Ulster men, to whom I belong, they don't like crossing the border. They don't want anything to do with the people who live on the southern side of the border. They say they're Republicans, and we don't want to know them. But you know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to break down these inbuilt prejudices that would cripple us in the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to bring it all and leave it before Him and say, Lord, show me my Jerusalem. Show me my Judea. Show me my Samaria, and help me to put aside the prejudices, the inhibitions that would restrict me from spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus amongst those people. Now, as we go on through the book of the Acts, of course, we can trace other aspects of God's program. This here in chapter 1 is what I might call the program geographically. But we also notice the program racially. As you go through the book, on three distinct occasions, you hear Paul saying, we turn to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. It was the Jews first. In every city, he went to the synagogue, and he gave the Jews the first offer of the gospel. But then, when they repudiated it and wanted nothing to do with it, then he said, to the Gentiles, God has a program. God has a scheme and a strategy which he is following, and we need to put ourselves in line with God's strategy. We need to get onto the rails, as it were, that he has laid and seek to follow his program in reaching out, going out, or else we die out. Now, I must press on, and I leave that, and I come to what I am now going to call the purposes behind the going out. Overhead projectors probably work the same in USA as they do in Ulster, so I thought I could test it up a little bit. So there it is. Fine. We need to be always asking ourselves, what is the goal behind our going out? What are the objectives? What are we going out for? Is it just to ease our conscience? Is it just to create a good impression amongst our fellow believers? Oh, surely there must be grander purposes than that. Well, as I see it in the book of the Acts, the supreme purpose behind the going out is to be a witness unto me. Now, I think of that as the great umbrella. All the work that is being done in the book of the Acts is underneath this great umbrella. Being a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him, as we were reminded this morning when we were breaking bread. Witnesses unto me. I want to put the emphasis on the me, and that's why I switched to my red pen at that point. The purpose is not the glorification of any man. It's not the exaltation of any organization or any denomination. The purpose behind the going out is to honor the Lord Jesus, to lift Him high, to spread the greatness and the glory
of His wonderful name. Now, is there a desire in your heart to do that? Well, if you love Him, you want to tell about Him. If you love Him, you want to see Him honored. You want to see others hearing about Him. Oh, I hope that both individually and corporately, as assemblies or churches, I hope that we have this objective, witnessing unto Him. Now, I trace the idea of a witness through the book of the Acts, and I think you will find that at least 12 times throughout this book, there is reference to being a witness, witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that is the big umbrella, there are many subdivisions of that, and I would suggest to you that this witnessing to the Lord Jesus is achievable. It can be accomplished by preaching the gospel. And there are many different words used in the book of the Acts for preaching. I'll not enlarge upon that today. We may say something about it later on, or it may be that our brother Floyd will have something to say about it, and I wouldn't wish at all to steal his thunder. But this witnessing is achieved by the propagation of the gospel. It is achieved by the formation of churches, the gathering together of believers as testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. And those churches become living witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, those churches have to be consolidated. Christians need teaching. Young believers need discipling. They need to be led on in the ways of the Lord. And so this whole idea of witnessing to the Lord Jesus, is promoted, advanced, achieved by preach the gospel, gather the believers together in collective testimony for the Lord Jesus, and having gathered them together, then teach them the truth of the Word of God. And of course, in the book of the Acts, and we must not close our eyes to this, in the book of the Acts, there is evidence on the part of the early church a deep concern for the material needs of fellow believers. You have examples of that, and I have listed just 4 of them here. At the end of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 4, which I did read with you, at the end of chapter 11, and again in chapter 6, in all of those chapters, there was an evidence of a concern for the material and temporal needs of fellow believers in various parts of the world. And you know what a wonderful witness it is. What a wonderful witness it is to the Lord Jesus when saints give of their material surplus and pack it up perhaps in trunks or in containers and send it away to Zambia, to Romania, to Tanzania, far-flung corners of the world. It's all part of witnessing to the Lord Jesus. For after all, when He was here, physically, He cared about men's bodies, didn't He? Oh, what lovely stories there are in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus and broken bodies, sick bodies, sad persons, how He ministered to the temporal and material needs of the hungry and the needy. When you and I do it today, out of our abundance, out of our surplus, isn't it a witness unto Him? You can't really preach the love of God to a man with an empty stomach if you have got the wherewithal to fill his stomach. We need to think about that. So, what are the purposes behind our going out? The supreme purpose, the umbrella purpose, witnessing unto Him. What an honor. How do we do it? Tell the gospel. Form churches. Consolidate those churches. And let's not become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. We've got to have a concern for the social, material, and temporal needs of the people around the planet on which we live. I'm going to finish in a moment or two and allow you to get out into the air. Now, the fourth and final T is just this, the price of going out. We have thought about the power for going out. We have thought about the program for going out. We have considered the purposes for going out. We've got to come and face head on this one, the price for going out. We think again about the price that our missionary brethren and sisters have paid and are paying. But let us also take it right into our own hearts. On a Lord's Day morning, we often sing, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. You ever stop when you come to those lines? And just ask yourself, am I being totally honest? Do I really mean it? Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross, or the whole realm of nature, mind. You've sung it twice today, haven't you? Where the whole realm of nature, mind, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands, shall have. Can I say that today? Shall have my heart, my life, my all. The men of the Acts paid a price. You think about Peter and John in chapters 3 to 5 paying a price for going out. It's a prison cell. It's false accusation. Think about Stephen. Chapter 7. Listen to the thud of the stones as they are hurled at him. The dear man is engulfed in the attack of an embittered mob, hurling their rocks at him, paying a price. Look at the Jerusalem church in chapter 8. There was a great persecution against that church. Watch them flee away from that city with all the breakup of home and the disruption of family. Fear of the unknown, paying a price. James in chapter 12, killed with the sword. What shall we say of Paul? Throughout the many chapters in the latter part of the book, what a price that man is paying. A man of brilliant intellect, a man of surpassing knowledge, who might have lived comfortably in a well-remunerated job in Jerusalem, the very heart of Jewry. But no, to be a witness for Christ, he goes on, pays the price. I challenge my heart today as I would seek to challenge yours. Perhaps none of us here shall die the martyr's death in the literal sense that these men did. But the question that comes to my heart today is this. What is my profession of faith in Christ costing me? What is my acknowledgement of Christ's lordship costing me? If it's costing me nothing, there must be something wrong. May the Lord bless his word through our hearts for his name. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow with subdued spirits before thee just now. We think again about Calvary, and we think about the price that the Lord Jesus paid to make us his. And, O God, we do pray that that spirit of Calvary might sweep over our hearts and into our lives today and in subsequent days in thy goodwill. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give us all spiritual vision, the readiness to go out, the preparedness to pay the cost, whatever it is. O God, help us in these sacred moments as we bow before thee to take stock of our lives, to resolve again before thee to be the very best that we can be for thee and for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.